All right. Well, we're going to continue tonight with what we have been looking at for a number of weeks. Actually, it's been about a month now since we had our last Wednesday evening service talking about sharing the gospel. And this is, I think, number six. And if you have a set of the notes, on the one side it says sharing the gospel, points of persuasion. On the other side, the truths to be believed for salvation. If you need a copy, there's some in the back. And then we have another sheet that tonight we are giving out, sharing the gospel according to, and then Isaiah, John, and Romans. So the points of the gospel that we've been sharing, I've shown you how you can, or what verses you can use in Isaiah and in John. And in Romans, if you're trying to stay in one book and not to move all over the place. You'll have to bear with me. I don't know what happened a few minutes ago. Something happened in my throat. And I'm having trouble not coughing and speaking. So we'll see how it goes. So I began by taking you to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and noticing how he was persuading men of things concerning the kingdom of God. And I determined to challenge you that we ought to be persuasive in the matter of eternal truth. And I gave you three specific reasons why we ought to be urgent, why we ought to be concerned about being busy persuading men. And number one was the fact that death is unscheduled, but it's an appointment we all have. We don't know when we're going to die. Number two is the soon return of Christ. And when Christ returns, the opportunity for an unsaved person to be saved will be gone, and the opportunity for you and I to share the gospel with anybody and lead somebody to faith in Christ will also be gone. And number three was the hardening of the heart, that when men hear and postpone making decisions, whether they're Christians, postponing the decision for sharing the gospel, or an unbeliever to receive the gospel, it's easy for the heart to get hardened and say, well, I'll do it sometime. And if I put it off today, it's easier to put it off tomorrow and then to put it off to the next day. And so for those reasons, we ought to be urgent in persuading men. So then we looked at the gospel film that is on our website, and I created a little outline, actually the points number 2 through 5 on the outline, and the heading is Truths to be Believed for Salvation. Those came from the gospel film, and I created number 1. He didn't mention this, but basically alluded to it. And so I've given the 5 steps, and I don't know if you've memorized them yet or not, but I certainly have challenged you to do so. If you know them, then it will help you to be ready to share the gospel. Whether you can remember all the verses or not, and all the details or not, if you know this simple outline, you will know how to share the gospel. So number 1 is a special creation. And that truth is simply that man is created by God, for God, in the image of God, to fellowship with God, and to bring glory to God. And we need to help men understand that. Why are you here? Your life has meaning and purpose. You're a created being. And God created you for his fellowship and for his glory. And that's the whole reason for man's existence. But then point number 2 is a sinful corruption. The man that God created sinned against God. And sin now has affected every one of God's creation, and we are, by sin, corrupted. We're guilty of sin against a holy and just God, which leads to number 3, a separated consequence. So this special creation, corrupted by sin, is, as a consequence, separated from God. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. Death is separation. So the fellowship that we were created to enjoy with God is broken, and we're separated from God because he's holy and we're sinful. And we cannot have we cannot fulfill the purpose or enjoy the purpose for which God created us. We can't enjoy eternal life. We are condemned, separated from God by our sin. But then the wonderful part of the gospel is that there is a Savior's cross. God provided an answer for this consequence, and that is to send his Son to be the Savior of mankind by laying down his life on the cross as a substitute for the sinner. So all of those points we have dealt with. I've given you lots of scriptures tonight. If you picked one up, there is a sheet that shows you how to explain all of those points from the book of Isaiah, verses you can use to illustrate that from Isaiah, from John, and from Romans. Most commonly, we are familiar with Romans. Some people call it the Romans road to salvation. So tonight we come to number five, the last point in the outline, and that's a simple choice. In thinking about it, I'm not sure that I like that. While it's true, but I would rather say it's a sober choice or a somber choice or a serious choice, a searching choice. It's simple. The way that we get saved, we have a choice. But that choice is not easy. If it is easy, then it's likely that you're not saved. But it is easy in the sense that all that is necessary for your salvation has been done. You just have to receive it. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's begin in John chapter 1. John, Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 10, we read, he was in the world. And I'm going to assume that you understand that the he there is Jesus. He's the Word who was with God in the beginning. He was with God and he was God, and all things were made by him. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. He's also called in this passage the light, the true light. In verse number 9, the scripture says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. That would be the Jewish people. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Excuse me. Wow, I apologize. I don't know what's happened here. So I want you to notice two words in verse number 12 that illustrate or explain this simple choice. As many as, what's the word? Received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then the next word is even to them which what? Believe on his name. I'm going to suggest to you that to truly believe equals to receive. But there's a difference between believing in or about, I suppose I should say the word about. It's the difference between believing about and believing on the Lord Jesus, or believing in the Lord Jesus. But they really are two sides of the same coin, receiving and believing. If somebody said to me, Pastor, you need to lose weight, after I decked them and they got back up off the floor, no, I wouldn't do that. I would say, yeah, you're obviously right. I agree. All right, you need to lose weight. So I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's guaranteed. Get more exercise and stop eating so much. No, but anyway, if they gave me a plan and they gave me testimonials that it would work, I could believe it. But if I don't do it, I haven't received it. You understand what I'm saying? I believe more exercise would be very beneficial for me. I believe that eating less food would be very beneficial for me. I believe that. And I really do. It's a matter, I could call it conviction. I mean, it's that strong, I believe it. But have I received it? I can't say that I've received it, excuse me, if I'm not doing it. Again, I can believe that an airplane will take me from point A to point B safely. I can believe that. I can believe that the aircraft is worthy, the pilot is licensed, knows what he's doing, is sober, and it'll happen. I can believe that. But if I never get on the plane, if I refuse to get on the plane, have I received it? So I want you to think about that, and we'll explain it a little bit more. But once we understand that we are sinners, and the consequence of that sin is separation from God, and eternal separation, not just in time, but all eternity, but that God provided a way of salvation through his Son, I must not only believe that, I must receive it. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. We're going to talk about the cross for a moment, because obviously the last point that we were in gospel truths to be believed, was the Savior's cross, right? So let's go to the cross. And isn't it interesting? You might think it a coincidence. I absolutely do not. That there were two others who were to be crucified at the same time, and that they were put on either side of Jesus. I believe that was divinely directed. And we see an illustration of the truth of men making a choice in regard to the cross. Look at verse Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. What do you know to be true about these thieves just from reading that verse? What do you know to be true? Yep. So what does that tell you? Well, you're getting ahead of me. Good answer, but you're getting ahead of me. Why? They're sinners. A thief. Why is a thief being punished? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, right? So according to the Bible, they're sinners. So two sinners are in the presence of Jesus on the cross. One on the right and one on the left. Verse 44. So in the verses following, people are mocking Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 44, the thieves also, notice the plural, both of them, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were railing on him as well. Now go with me to Luke's gospel. And as Luke records this account, he shares with us something else. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors, we're speaking about those two thieves, they're here called malefactors, which were hanged or crucified, railed on him. Notice there's only one now. Railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Reading that verse alone, what do you know about that particular thief or that malefactor? Just look at the verse. What do you know about him? Right, he doesn't believe, but that's not what I'm looking for. What do you know about him? Put your thinking cap on. Look at the verse. What did he say? If thou be who? So what does that tell you? He knows what the scriptures say about Christ. He knows that there's a Christ. He knows the scripture promised a Messiah, a Redeemer. He's familiar with truth. And he says, according to what I know about the truth, you have the power to save not only yourself, but us also and the nation of Israel. Look at the next verse. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What does that verse tell you about him? That one verse, the last verse I just read. He also knew the scripture. Because Christ has a what? A kingdom. He's a king. That's what the scriptures say, that the promised Messiah will be a king and a deliverer. And so he who was railing on Jesus with the other thief now says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what that is? That's repentance. That's a change of mind. He knew in the scripture and said, "You know, you have the power to save us," and he railed on him for not doing anything. But now at this point, he has changed his heart. He's changed his mind and says, "I believe in you." So let me point out the things that we learned from these two passages of scripture. Number one, the thief believed. What did he believe? He believed he was a sinner and justly condemned. Isn't that what he just said? Look at verse number 40. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You've been condemned, and," verse 41, "justly." Our condemnation is just. We deserve this. We're sinners. We've broken the law. We deserve to be punished. So he believes that he's a sinner, believes that he's justly and rightly condemned. Further, he believes that Jesus is without sin. He didn't get that from the scripture, but he got that from the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit and observing Christ and knowing perhaps about his trial. I don't know, but I know that he believes. For in verse 41, he said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He's not guilty of any crime. He does not deserve this. He is dying unjustly. We're dying because we deserve it. So what does he believe? He believes he's a sinner who's justly condemned. He believes that Jesus, who he also is recognizing to be the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one of God, is without sin. What else does he believe? He believes he can't save himself because he said with the other one, "If you're really the Christ, come down off the cross, save yourself and save us also." He knew he couldn't save himself, right? He repented. He changed his mind, changed his attitude, and he rests everything on Jesus. So he believes and he receives. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's putting his trust, his faith, his confidence, his hope in the sinless Christ, the Son of God, the one who God sent to be the Savior and Redeemer. I'm simply trying to illustrate to you what God wanted to illustrate to us at the cross, that there is a difference in men. There is a choice to be made. And there's a guy on the one hand who chooses not to believe. He sees, hears, observes the same thing as the other one. One chooses not to believe, the other chooses to believe. So it is a simple choice, and every man is faced with that choice. And so as we're trying to win souls, we need to say to them, it's all been done. It was done by Christ on the cross for you. You have a choice to make. Every man has a choice to make. And that choice has eternal consequences. Go with me to the book of Acts. I didn't write down the chapter, but I think it's chapter 8. So let's give that a try. Yes, it is. Acts chapter 8. You remember the story of Philip the evangelist and how he's preaching and having a great revival in Samaria? And the Spirit of God says to him, I want you to leave, and I want you to go down to the desert, and I want you to join, to go there. And so he just obeys. He leaves the revival, and he goes down, and he sees a man riding in a chariot. And he's instructed by the Spirit to go join himself to the chariot, to go get together with this individual. As he comes close, he hears him reading the Scripture. He's reading the book of Isaiah. So this all begins in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8. Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, began the same Scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Note these two things. Here's a man who has a Bible. He's reading the Bible. That's not enough. Right? He has a Bible. He's reading it. That's not enough. He's sincere. He wants to know. But having a Bible, reading the Bible, being sincere is not enough. You need to know Jesus. You need to understand who Jesus is. And then you need to believe, and believe with all your heart. And that's why God sent Philip to join this man. Here's a man that's sincere. He's reading the Bible, but he doesn't understand. Therefore, he can't believe. How are they going to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? So the Spirit sends him so that he can preach Jesus to him, and he can believe upon Jesus. So it's that simple. That's the way of salvation. You might want to jot this down. Salvation is easy, yet difficult. And what is the greatest difficulty in salvation? Man's pride. Man's pride. Wanting to do it ourselves, wanting to work ourselves, wanting to earn it. not wanting to humble ourselves, not willing to humble ourselves to acknowledge that we're sinners, or that we're bad enough sinners that we need a Savior, that we're bad enough that we can't work it out or outweigh our sin, our guilt, by our good works. It's very difficult. It's a difficult choice. It's a simple choice, but difficult because of pride. Salvation is free, and yet it's very costly. Doesn't cost you anything except your pride, but it cost Jesus everything. He had to lay down his life. Salvation is the miracle of a moment that results in a transformation for a lifetime. All right, let's go back to Scripture. So I gave you, first of all, John chapter 1. I'm going to give you a couple of others. Go to John chapter 3. And of course, I'm assuming you were expecting me to go there. We're talking about the simple choice. John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he said, as Moses, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you know that story, if you don't know that story, you should acquaint yourself with it. It's very simple. The people had sinned against God and were being bitten by poisonous serpents and were dying. God instructed Moses and Aaron to make a brazen serpent, put him on a pole, and run out in the middle of the camp holding him up, and say, everybody that will look to the serpent will live. Who will look to the cross, look to the stick, look to that which is being lifted up. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, just like that, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must be lifted up. That whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you got to do to get saved? You got to make a choice to look to Jesus as God's anointed Savior. To believe in him means you believe what God says about him. You believe who he said he is. And you believe that he did what God sent him to do, that this is God's plan. It's not just to believe about him. It's to believe in him or believe on him. Again, verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, he that what? Believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm going to make a statement that may surprise you at first. I hope you'll think about it. How am I saved? How are you saved? If your answer is simply this, by praying a prayer, then you're wrong. There may have been a prayer involved in your salvation, yes. But you're saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, you're saved by grace through what? Through faith. What is faith? What's another word for faith? Believing. Believing, accepting something that you can't see, that you can't hold, believing that it is, right? And you're saved by faith. So whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember what Jesus said so often when he did the miracles that healed men of their physical sicknesses and ailments? Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And then what does he say to them? Thy faith hath saved thee, not your prayer. And matter of fact, there wasn't a prayer. Except perhaps in their cry to him for healing, it's faith that saves. What is faith? It's believing. It's hearing the gospel and believing what the Bible says about you, that you're a sinner condemned for eternity, separated from a holy and righteous God who's your creator, and that you can't save yourself, and that God sent his son. He was sinless and spotless and sent to be the Lamb of God who atoned for your sins on the cross. You can be saved. You just believe that. Embrace it. Receive it. Take it in. Rest upon it. That's the idea of believing and receiving. Look at verse 36. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth, this is Jesus again, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's believing on him. It's trusting on him. It's believing the truth about him and resting your weight upon him. That's what is meant by believing. I've given you this illustration many times. And let me preface it by telling you about the missionary. I can't remember. It seems to me like it was John Patton, missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. But he was translating the scriptures into the language of the people. And at least I know he was doing the Gospel of John. And the word believe is so frequently used, and he just can't find in the language of the people, he can't settle on the proper word to convey what the scriptures say, what this Greek word means to believe. Till one day he's sitting in his office, and one of the natives came into his office, into his hut or whatever it was, and sat down in a chair and lifted his feet and put his feet up on the desk of the missionary. And he said something about he was resting his weight on the chair. He came in to sit down, rest his, and it hit the missionary as the Spirit of God says, that's what it is. And the word that he chose was a word that meant to rest your whole weight upon. So if you're resting your weight upon the truth, believing in the truth, trusting the truth, you got on the airplane. You're now in his, you're not seeking to be saved. You have trusted in him to save you, and you're saved. It's a simple choice to believe or not to believe. We've used this illustration many times. The tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, down at Niagara Falls, and was challenging a crowd one day, do you believe that I'm able to carry you across to the other side? And a number of them indicated by lifting their hand that they believed. When he asked for a volunteer, as I recall the story, you can look it up on the internet, he asked a specific man who had his hand up, was near the front, and he said no. Because he said, would you go with me now? Would you come and let me take you across now? And he said no. So he believed because he had seen his ability. He'd heard about him. He'd come and witnessed it. He saw what he could do. But he's not willing to trust him. He's not willing to receive him. He believes about him. Then he said to his manager, Harry Colcord, he said, do you believe I'm able to carry you safely across the other side? And he said, yes, sir. Will you go with me now? And he said, yes, sir. And he did. And he carried him safely across to the other side. What was the difference? One believed about, one believed on. One rested his whole weight upon him. What does that tell you? He was convinced. He believed. He received him. His life was no longer his. His life was in the hands of another. And that's what it means to be saved. If you're convinced of the truth of Scripture and that Jesus is the Savior of men, and you turn from your sin and you call upon him in simple faith, you rest your weight upon him, you're saved. It's a simple choice, but it's a difficult one because it involves your willingness to take your hands off your own life. Now, the thief on the cross, you would understand, didn't have a lot of choice. But still, he had a choice, as did the other, and he chose to believe and to rest his whole weight upon Jesus. His hope for eternity rest upon Jesus. What he had heard and what he believed and had seen, that's what it means to be saved. There are other scriptures that we could give. Acts chapter 16, remember Paul in prison in Philippi, and the earthquake that came while he and Silas are in prison. And the jailer says to them in verse number 30 of Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Thou shalt be saved. And they spoke unto him what? So what do I have to believe? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know about Jesus Christ. So what does the next verse tell you? They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So he told them what the scriptures taught about Jesus. His attention was drawn to them and to his need to have what they had by what took place. They said, "You have to believe on the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about him." And they told him about Jesus. He told his household about Jesus, and he was saved. Of course, you know John 14, 6. Jesus said to Thomas, who said, "I don't know how to get where you're going." Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So to be saved, you have to just believe. You have to trust him. You have to rest your whole weight upon him. Now, this leads to what I'm going to do next. We're not going to do it now, but what we're going to do next, because the big question is, how come some hear and choose not to believe, and some hear and choose to believe? And there is a doctrinal disagreement among professing Christians about whether you can be saved if you're not chosen to be saved. And so they say that those who ultimately believe because they were chosen. And they were moved upon by the irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, and therefore were saved. Others don't have that privilege, and therefore they're not saved. We're going to talk about that and answer that from Scripture the best that I can to help you, because it's increasingly a dividing line among Christians. So I hope it's helped you to some degree. I'm going to keep talking about this and to keep sharing with you illustrations and ways to share the gospel. But it's those basic truths that need to be believed by you, understood by you. And even if you don't have the opportunity to open the Scriptures, you ought to be able in a minute or two to share the simple story. That if somebody says to you, "Why do you go to church all the time? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you believe the way you do?" You say, "I would be happy to share with you. Will you give me a couple of minutes and I'll tell you?" And just tell them that you've come to understand that you were created in the image of God, and that sin marred your fellowship with that God, and that God so loved you that he designed to save you by the sacrifice of his only son, who he sent to be your redeemer. He died and paid your sin debt, and you believe with all your heart. And when you believed, you were changed, and you have fellowship with God now, and your life is full and abundant and happy, and you share that simple story with them. And then as you have opportunity, share the Scripture. But if you know those truths, they're scriptural truths, and you can help somebody to come to faith in Christ. I remind you again as we close that sharing the gospel by the Apostle Paul, when he shared the gospel, persuading men, talking to them, disputing with them, persuading them, some believed, some did not. And Jesus said, when the word is sown, the seed falls into the ground. Some of it's hard and stony ground. Some of it's shallow ground. Some of it's thorny ground. And some of it's good ground. And so it's not you, it's the ground. And we said, I think, in our second session, that we need to remember it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. Listen, it's not your argument, it's not my argument, it's not our personality, it's the Word of God. So sharing the Word of God, having confidence the Word of God is the seed which will bring forth life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've shared together for this evening. Lord, I so long to help your people to believe that they can be effectual evangelists, that they can be effectual in sowing the seed. Lord, I so desire that they would be bold. I desire that I would be emboldened to look at people as souls who are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, and to be compassionate enough to give them the opportunity to make the choice to believe and receive everlasting life. I pray, Father, that you would stir by your Spirit the hearts of everyone in this room and those who are watching by live stream to care about the souls of men, to determine they're going to become familiar with the word of truth, with the scripture, with the gospel, so that they can share it. And Lord, I think we all know that unless we start sharing it, we'll never become proficient in sharing it. We'll never be comfortable until we're actually exercising that responsibility. So help us to do so. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So before we dismiss those who are on the live stream,